Romans chapter 8 begins like this. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Verse 9, you are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. That's going to be a truth that we're going to see repeating itself several times throughout this morning as we continue to look through the book of Acts. If you're just joining us, I want to give you a little bit of input about Alliance Church and what it is that we're about, because we're going to step into some of those core values again this morning. At Alliance Church, we believe that the Bible is true. We will preach out of the Word of God because we believe that it is the inspired Word of God that God has given to us, and so that's what we'll look at. Every Sunday morning, if you're following with us online through the live stream or recorded and watching it later, or whether you're with us in person, I hope that you never encounter a service or a message that doesn't have the scriptures into it, first and foremost, where we will show you the scriptures. We invite you to have your own Bible that you can follow along. We talked about a number of weeks ago where the Bereans would look at what Paul was saying, and does it match up? Does it line up with what the scriptures are saying? Because if it doesn't, then I don't ever want us to continue down that path. But what we're going to look at, we've been looking at the church, the established church that God established, that Jesus Christ established. And in doing so, I want us to see where the power comes from. It always comes from the Holy Spirit. But one of the really cool things that I think we're going to see this morning is that power of that Holy Spirit, it dwells in us as well as followers of Christ. And if you don't know or sense that power, this is your morning to kind of engage with that and figure out, all right, Holy Spirit, where are you in my life and what are you doing? So as we get started, I want to pray. I want to pray that you're ready to encounter the Holy Spirit, perhaps in a way that you haven't before. Perhaps you're going to come to a new understanding of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's power this morning. We have some really amazing narrative stories that we find in encounters in these scriptures today. Three of them that we're going to find how people tried to, if you will, live their lives without the Holy Spirit, and the Lord draws them counter to that. So let's pray. If you're following with us online, I ask that you just pause what you're doing and pray with us as well. Those who are here, let's pray. Let's ask God, you do what you need to do in my life and in my heart here this morning. So let's quiet ourselves before him. Lord, thank you. Even in the short passage we just began with and read this morning, we see this phrase called life in the Spirit. And we'll be honest, as Americans, myself, perhaps the chief of them, we often try to live our lives in our own strength, and yet you tell us that's not the way it ought to be. So I ask God that you will do something in my heart, that you will do something in the hearts of the people at home, the hearts of the people in this space. I believe that we cannot truly worship you without the Spirit drawing and leading us to worship you. So I pray this morning that you will draw us into a true worship of the sovereign Lord God Almighty this morning. And in Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, and the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, if you're new with us, thank you for coming. Thank you for following with us online. There are ways that you can support this ministry if you so feel led. We have offering boxes because of the nature of COVID and wanting to protect people and be as safe as we can. We recognize not all of this falls into our laps, but we're going to do what we can in that regard to that. So there are offering boxes at the exits. We don't pass the plates currently at this time. And if you're following with us online specifically, there are ways to give through our website. And so, again, we invite you to do that. That is not a plea for money. That is just for a way for you to worship and connect, because we believe that worship is also in a way of giving, that giving is an act of worship. And we find that even though it's difficult sometimes, the Holy Spirit draws us to look at Him, someone that's greater than what it is that we have and what we have to offer. So here's what we're going to look at. We've been going through the book of Acts. The EST is abbreviated for established. As I said last week, it's not Eastern Standard Time, all right? If that were the case, then we'd be an hour later and the service would already be done by now, okay? But as we get into it, what we're going to be engaging in is we've been talking about Jesus building His church. And this goes back, we talked about this right at the beginning in Matthew. We find this phrase, and Jesus was with His disciples, and they go to this Caesarea Philippi. And as they are there, which is basically kind of this central pagan area, it was a sinful place. And as you'd look at it, you couldn't help but think like, how could anything good come out of this? And Jesus stands at this sinful pagan place, and He says to His disciples, and specifically He says this to Peter. And so understanding the context of where He's at, this is really mind-blowing. It's really quite enlightening. And this is what He says, I tell you that you are Peter, which Peter would have known that, which meant rock. And that's important to kind of understand the significance there. And He says, on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell, or Hades in this case, will not overcome it. So in other words, He says, right here, Peter, I want you to look at all this pagan stuff. Guess what? This is where I'm building my church. I'm not going to build my church in just some safe area. I'm going to build my church in such a place where you will actually go into these areas that are, they're not God-fearers. They're not God-lovers. They're full of Gentiles who do not worship God. We've talked about over the past number of weeks, the Greek idols and the Greek gods and the Roman gods and all of the worship that was taking place in them. Paul was just recently in Athens. And what did we say? 70,000 statues, idols of false gods for 30,000 people. That was like one or two idols for every one person. I mean, it's astounding. And it's in those midst, it's in those realms of darkness, if you will, that Jesus said to His disciples, that's where I'm going to build my church. And it's a huge call. It's a huge responsibility. But what I want us to see today is that responsibility doesn't fall to us. It falls back to Him and who empowers us with the Holy Spirit. And we've talked about the Holy Spirit before. The church would not have been established without the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is a phrase, I said it a little bit already in the prayer, and I wrestle with it. I think I really, really believe it, but I'm afraid to say it dogmatically, but I'm going to say this is what I have come to believe. I don't think we can truly worship God without the Holy Spirit drawing us to do so. And we may say, yeah, I love God, I worship God, but we maybe are empty from that Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit drawing us to worship Him, I just think we're falling short of what real worship is. At the Lions Church, we have three core values. It's worship, it's connect, and to serve. And worship is at the forefront of it, because that's where we see God Almighty. That's where we see God, the sovereign God who is in control of all things. And that's when we come to see who He is, we have to respond. And how will we respond? And worship is the word shaka in the Old Testament. And that's basically taking this placing, wow, I am so far below you. And we place ourselves in a submission role underneath that. That's worship. And so I want us to be ready to worship as we look at these passages. But it's I don't think it's going to take us very long to get through it, which is good, because we're actually going to take this idea of worship then, and we're going to celebrate communion together. Again, we got to be creative as how we do it. We're going to have some instructions coming on that as we go. But this is the picture of Jesus establishing His church, and this is where He promised He would do it way back before it ever began. So here we go. What we find is we've been studying Acts, and as we go through Acts, we find the Apostle Paul. He's been going through his second missionary journey, and if you remember, we had the maps up there. He kind of goes through the Grecian areas. He hit Athens. He hit Corinth here a couple of weeks ago, and now he's going to be going from Corinth to Ephesus, but he's not going to stay in Ephesus. He stops into Ephesus. He basically says, hey, guys, I can't stay, but I promise you that if the Lord wills, I'm going to come back to you, and we're going to actually see that happen as we get back into his next missionary journey, which jumps into it real quick here as we hit Acts chapter 19, where Paul goes from that second missionary journey, he flips right back into the third and he goes into Ephesus. He actually will spend years in Ephesus. We'll talk more about that next week when we look at the idea of connecting, because our core values are worship, connect, and serve. And we'll look at that connection piece next week. But here's what we find then. So Paul had been into Corinth. He'd been there for a while. God had promised to protect him. We dealt with that a couple of weeks ago. And then he moves on from there. He met Aquila and Priscilla there. He worked for them for a while as a tent maker, which is basically a leather worker, if you will. And then what we find is he moves on. And so meanwhile, when Paul moves on, we encounter this person, Apollos. He was a Jew. He was originally from Egypt area, Alexandria, which was the second major city of the Roman Empire. It's a huge city. So meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, he was eloquent speaker. He was just a gifted speaker. When he would speak, people were like, wow, this guy really is nice to listen to. He makes so much sense. He was very, he was able to influence people. He convinced people of his arguments because he was so well in his verse. So he had arrived in Ephesus from Alexandria in Egypt, and he had been taught the way of the Lord. Now, Alexandria, because of the nature of the city, it was well known for its education. The library of Alexandria at the one point was perhaps one of the wonders of the world at the time, where the scriptures that he would have the opportunity to study there. This is the city where they actually wrote the Greek version of the Old Testament. The Septuagint would have been written in Alexandria. So that just shows the influence that the scriptures would have had in the city. And here's Apollos. He was well educated in this way. He knew them. He knew them extremely well, and he knew who God was. He was a Jew, so he worshiped God. So he's from Alexandria in Egypt. He had been taught the way of the Lord, and he taught others about Jesus with an enthusiastic spirit. He was very zealous for what it was that he was teaching, and with accuracy. However, he knew only, and this is the key part here, right here, he knew only about John's baptism. If you remember the scriptures in the Gospel of John, we come across John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the one who prepared the way of the Lord. He was the one that was coming in from the desert, and it says that he feasted on locusts and honey, okay? He would look like a wild man, and he comes in, and he was baptizing people. And what he was baptizing them, and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And what he was basically saying is, Jesus is coming. Repent from your evil deeds. Jesus is coming. That's where his message stopped. And it's a good message. There's nothing wrong with that message. But that message is incomplete. If we stop and we look at really John's message, we just stop and break down John's message. And again, be careful here, because we have to understand, we understand the bigger picture. But John's message was, repent for the kingdom of heaven. Stop doing wrong. Start looking at Jesus. Stop doing wrong, for the kingdom of heaven is near. If we do it with just works in mind, the gospel is empty. The gospel isn't just about doing right and wrong. Yes, we're called to repent. We're called to repent from sin. We're called to repent from sinful behavior. Things that we know are wrong and we continue to do them, we're called to change that. That's the Holy Spirit. We're going to see that. That's going to come and bring some really cool things as we wrap up here today. But I want us to see, here's Apollos. He knows the scriptures. He's preaching them. He's preaching them with power, but he stops with his knowledge, and that knowledge is only with the baptism of repentance. So when Priscilla and Aquila hear about Apollos, they heard him preaching. It's like, man, this guy can really preach. But something's missing. They can tell right off the get-go, something's missing with his preaching. He's a great preacher. But he lacks. And what they recognize is he lacks the Holy Spirit. So they heard him preaching boldly in the synagogue, and they actually take him aside. And I love this picture. Priscilla and Aquila don't say, oh, you're a great preacher, but you just aren't preaching the right stuff. You're missing it. They pull him aside and they basically say, guess what? There's something even better than what you're preaching. They explain the way of God even more accurately. So in other words, what they really do is they say, guess what, Apollos? What you're preaching is true. You're preaching about Jesus accurately, but you're not preaching grace. You're missing the grace. If we don't understand grace, I think we're missing the gospel. If we don't understand grace, if we're bitter towards grace even, we need to take a close look. Where's the Holy Spirit dwelling up within us? And that's really, we have to understand the Spirit this morning and what the Spirit wants to do in us. Okay, so we move on. I'm going to a couple of verses. These are a little bit introductory to how Apollos stops or kind of wraps up here in this section. So this is just to kind of set the stage. It says in verse 27, Apollos had been thinking about going to Achaia, and the brothers and sisters in Ephesus encouraged him to go. They wrote to the believers in Achaia, asking them to welcome him. When he arrived there, he proved to be of a great benefit to those who, by God's grace, I like that, had believed. So Apollos goes back into the Corinth area. It was part of the province of Corinth in this Achaia. And as he goes, he understands grace now better, and he's going to be a great service to them. But look at this final one. He says he refuted the Jews with power. That power didn't come from himself. It came from the Holy Spirit within him. With powerful arguments in a public debate using the scriptures, look at the change now. He explained to them that Jesus was the Messiah. That was the Holy Spirit that empowered him now. Now it's not just about the scriptures being accurate. Now it's about this gospel of grace that Jesus came to offer. And that's what Apollos' message is now. Okay? That's the first encounter. We see Apollos. He's preaching boldly. He's preaching accurately. He's preaching really well. But it lacks the Holy Spirit. It lacks grace. May our message of the scriptures never be without grace. It's one thing to take the scriptures and be accurate, and you take them almost as you would a hammer. And it's like, oh, you're pathetic. Boom. You know, you really need to turn from your sin. Boom. This is what the Bible says. Boom. We keep hitting them over the head with the hammer, if you will, without really showing them the grace that's involved. Apollos, I believe, now sees the grace because of Aquila and Priscilla and the time that they took to invest in them. It's like, oh, Apollos, you're right. But keep the grace. And so he does. So there's another encounter. And so what we find here now, so Apollos is back into that Corinth area. Paul had gone back to Antioch, and now we see it in the scriptures. It just happens real quick. He hits right into his third missionary journey. All right, this is where he starts now, and he's going to go right into Ephesus, right kind of where he left off. And so he jumps into this Ephesus situation. And so while Apollos was in Corinth, Paul traveled through the interior regions until he reached Ephesus on the coast, where he found several believers. Now look at this. We have several believers. They believe in Jesus, but it still stops short. And some of us may look at that, well, what does it take? I thought it was just to believe. We read in the scriptures that even the demons believed and shudder. There's something more than simple belief, I feel. And it's not like this task that we have to do. It's a heart change. Don't ever miss the heart change. That's what we're going to see here. It's really, really sweet. Okay, so Paul comes across several believers. He says he can tell right away something's missing in your life. I don't think he had to quiz them. I think he could tell really quickly that they were missing something in their life. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. He says, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? He asked them. And look at their answer. No. We didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. We haven't heard of the Holy Spirit. I don't know what you're talking about. And similar to what we just had with Apollos, he says, well, then what baptism did you experience? And they replied, the baptism of John. And Paul said, we just talked about this, John's baptism calls for repentance from sin, but John himself told the people to believe in the one who would come after him. In other words, John's baptism, when he baptized people, he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. You remember the one time as John was there baptizing, and some of his disciples were around him, Jesus comes within eyesight. And John, instead of keeping that attention at him, he takes and causes them to look out. And he says, look, see that guy? That is where your attention should be. He says, that's the Lamb of God. And they knew what lambs meant. That meant to be sacrificed, okay? That's the Lamb of God. He's the one that takes away the sin of the world. My baptism right now, it's just that you would turn from your evil ways
and you would look for Jesus who's coming. But that guy, when he baptizes you, it's going to be totally different. It's going to be a Holy Spirit dwelling within you. It's nuts. I mean, it's revolutionary. It's totally changing. John recognized it. And so I think John would be turning over in his grave if he realized that these people were stuck in following his baptism as opposed to the baptism of Christ. But that's what we have happening here. So he says, but John himself told the people to believe in the one who would come after him, meaning Jesus. So as soon as they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them and they spoke in other tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. When the Holy Spirit comes on you, there's change. There's life change. I feel like if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you can't help but be changed. And yes, sometimes we're going to default back to that sinful nature where our sinful nature kind of rises up. But the Holy Spirit wants to change us from the inside out. And the evidence of it is change. What's interesting about this, and you look at the culture, and I read it a little bit in that Romans 8 chapter. As if you were a Jew, there were certain things that set you apart, that you looked like a Jew. You know, there was evidence of it. And as a follower of Christ, there ought to be evidence. And it's not about us choosing to do the right thing as much as that Holy Spirit bubbling up within us. When we allow that Holy Spirit to really give us life on the inside, that's the evidence of a follower of Christ. And you see it just touched on here. So there's a final one here. Final encounter in Acts 19, verse 11. And it says this. God gave Paul the power to perform unusual miracles. So what was going on here, he spent a lot of time in Ephesus. We're going to deal with that over the next couple of weeks. But when Paul's there, he's still working. He's got his apron. It's going to be referred to here. He has his handkerchief. He probably used it as a face mask so people wouldn't get sick. But as he's going on and he's living his life, he's continuing to preach the gospel. But there's such power that's coming from him. And it's not him. It's the Holy Spirit within him. People were actually taking, if he left his apron, they would take his apron that Paul had touched, you know, articles of clothing, and they would start to lay it onto people, and these people were healed. Did Paul have anything to do with that? Nothing. Where's that power coming from? It's not us. You know, and us Americans, we look at worship. And let's be honest, we all worship something. We do. Every one of us. Some of us will genuinely worship Jesus. I think all of us that are here perhaps at some point do that. We worship God. We recognize his authority. But there's so many other things that draw our eyes of worship, and we worship those as well. You know, I'm a sports fan, but the Lord has continually had to address me in my worship of purple uniforms. You know, it's hard sometimes. I'll tell you this, you know, I don't care who your star running back is. God's better. The Holy Spirit's better. I don't care who your star quarterback is. He can't hold a candle to it. You know, the Holy Spirit has never gone 1-10 like the 1958 Packers did. 1-10. That's pathetic. I mean, even the Vikings were 2-11. It was the worst season. Which is better than 1-10. But the Holy Spirit will never go 1-10. The Holy Spirit is undefeated. And I don't know how to really communicate this. We got this one more picture that we're going to look at, but I want us to understand, we worship stuff all the time. You worship stuff when you wake up in the morning. Let's be honest, we don't think we do, but we do. I know I wrestle with it too, but somehow we think that getting the right political leaders in place, we throw all of our energy into this one political leader. That's our savior right there. No, he's not. And I don't care what side of the political realm you're on. No, he's not. He's not. She's not. Be politically correct. We throw our worship at different things all the time. But I believe the Holy Spirit leads us to worship the one and only and the true God. Look at this final encounter. And this one, when I was younger, this one really puzzled me. I think I've come up with a better grasp of it now. So what we have is Paul has been going out in the area. He's continuing to work when he needs to work, but he's preaching the gospel. And so God gave Paul the power to perform unusual miracles. Okay, remember, God gave it to him. This isn't Paul's work on his own. This is from the Holy Spirit. So when handkerchiefs or aprons that had merely touched his skin were placed on sick people, they were healed of their diseases and evil spirits were expelled. I mean, that's some serious power. I don't think, you know, I've said this to several people, I'm tired of smelling my own bad breath. You know, and you wear a mask for so long, I know you're supposed to wash them, right? I'm sorry, it's just, what if the dryer eats it like it eats one sock of every pair? You know, it stinks. It's nasty. They take these articles and they lay it on people and it's just like, it brings healing. There's great power there. So when they were placed, evil spirits were even expelled. A group of Jews, and these are God people, right? They're God's people, Jews. So they knew the scriptures and they would have known who God was. A group of Jews was traveling from town to town, casting out evil spirits. And it's interesting, we're going to see a little bit further here. There was, in the Jewish culture and the Jewish belief, the Jewish religion, there's only one person who actually had the authority to cast out demons. That would have been the high priest. So just the fact that these groups of Jews were doing that, it was like, whoa, what? Wait a minute, what's going on here? And we're going to see a little more evidence as we go on. So a group of Jews are casting out evil spirits. They tried to use the name of the Lord Jesus in their incantation. So they had heard what Paul was saying and what Paul was doing. They had seen what he was doing. They heard some of these powerful things with aprons and handkerchiefs that were going on. And so they were saying, I command you in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, to come out. And it says seven sons of Sceva. Sceva would have been one of the Jewish high priests. And so they're not even saying, if you will, that they are the high priest, but we have the authority because we are the sons of the high priest. This didn't make sense even in the Jewish culture, and yet they were doing it. Sceva was a leading priest doing this. But one time when they tried it, the evil spirit replied, I know Jesus. Remember what they just said. I command you in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, two names that were given, and it says, I know Jesus, and I know Paul. I know those guys that you're referring to, but I don't know you. There's nothing within you. There's no evidence within you that you have anything to do with Jesus. Sure, you've heard the name as a powerful name, but do you believe? Have you been filled with the Holy Spirit? Paul has. That's why I know Paul. Then the man with the evil spirit leaped on them, overpowered them, and attacked them with such violence that they fled from the house naked and battered. They leave beaten, bloody. I mean, I want to address this too, just real briefly. There's reality in the spiritual realm. We don't like to talk about it. We don't like to address it. And so these guys are playing with fire, really, with what they're doing. But we look at these stories, and you look at this one in particular, you have seven Jews who would be God-fearers, and these God-fearers are seemingly to do something good, casting out demons. Why would this happen? And I feel like because they're attributing themselves to the sons of Sceva, the high priest, and they're using Jesus, they're using Paul, these great authorities that they've seen, who are they worshiping? They're worshiping themselves. They're elevating themselves in a place of authority. We worship ourselves. You know, think of it this way. When we read scriptures and we see evidences like, remember that rich young ruler? This is a popular story. Jesus was out, he's teaching, and there's this rich young ruler that came to Jesus and he said, Teacher, what do I have to do to be saved? And Jesus, you know, traps him, if you will. It's a live trap, though. It's not one of those vicious mouse traps that chop the heads off. He ends up saying to the rich young ruler, well, obey the commandments. And the guy says, I've done that. Since I was a boy, I've kept them all. Jesus knew better. He said, well, then there's still one thing you lack. Go and sell all that you have and follow me. And it says, the Bible says, that the man went away sad. Why? Because he worshiped something that was, he felt, better than Jesus. He wasn't willing to give it up. It's worship. He worshiped himself. He worshiped what he had. And we do that stuff all the time. Daily, we choose to worship things. Some are Jesus. Many are not. This isn't a guilt trip. That's not what I'm after. But the point of it is, when we choose to worship things that are not God, it is not the Holy Spirit leading us to worship those things. The Holy Spirit will lead us to worship the one and the only. So here's, watch what happens now. So here you have these guys that basically they go off and they try to do this in their own will, work, their own power, their own might, and they mess up. I mean, obviously they mess up. I think they were pretty sure, like, well, we really had no business doing what we just did. Now watch how this story changes, and the story of what happened spread quickly. So everyone in Ephesus heard about what happened to these guys. It's like, wow, this is really serious. Jews and Greeks alike, a solemn fear descended on the city, and the name of the Lord was greatly honored. People recognized, like, wow, there is. The demons recognized Jesus. They didn't recognize those guys, but the demons recognized him. Many became believers, and they confessed, that's the repentance, they confessed their sinful practices. A number of them who had been practicing sorcery, look at this right here. A number of them who had been practicing sorcery brought their incantation books, and they burned them at a public bonfire. The value of the books was several million dollars. When the Holy Spirit comes within us, we suddenly realize what's really important. You know, we invest in retirement. That's fine. I have retirement investments. Many of you probably do too. I'm not diminishing that. I encourage every one of you to vote. I do. Yet, keep in mind that that's not your Savior that you're voting for. You follow the difference? Because sometimes I think we get confused. There's something so much greater. And when the Holy Spirit comes within us, this is the life change that we're talking about. This is that change that doesn't make any sense. Anyone who looked at this and didn't believe in Jesus and watched what these guys did, you just burned $1 million? Have you lost your mind? And they might have said, no, but I gained a heart. The Holy Spirit comes within us, and now our heart is new. The heart of stone is cast off. The heart of flesh has come. I am curious, were any students that are here this morning in Awana this last week? Do I have any that were in Awana? Erica's is my only one. All right. You did it at home? Oh, maybe that'd be fun. Carter, are you brave enough to come up here? No, I didn't think so. All right. Erica, you help me? Yeah, surprise. Come on up. That's the beauty of this. You know, all pastors should have kids. And the reality of it is in case you have an illustration and no one else volunteers, you can always volunteer your kids. Right? Okay, come over here, Erica. You're going to help me on this. So we had this illustration in this last night of Awana, and we're doing our Awana a little bit different. You've heard a little bit about that. And what we're doing is basically we're at tables with families and such. And even if you don't want to come and you want to stay, you want to take this stuff and take it home, we can make up packets for you like that. But we had something similar to this, didn't we, Erica? You remember this? Okay. We're family. This is the beauty of it. So I don't even have to put this up right now because we stay in the same home. That's right. Yeah. Love your enthusiasm. Thank you for that. Anyway, what we did in Awana is we tried to have this illustration of the Holy Spirit, and it worked really well, I think. And so what I want you to do, Erica, we're going to take this one. I just want you to pour it into this jar just like that. Okay? So take this jar, pour it into that jar right there, and just watch what happens. Ah, that's good. That's good. What happened? Nothing, right. I love your observations. You should be a scientist. So nothing happened. In a way, that's like believing in Jesus without the Holy Spirit. Do you follow? There's no change. There's no life change. But yeah, I believe in Jesus. Well, what changed in you? Nothing. There's something different. that God wants for us. We saw it three times in the scriptures this morning. We saw it with Apollo. Something was missing. Aquila and Priscilla saw it. Something's not right in you. You don't have the Holy Spirit empowering your words. You're a great speaker, but that power of grace from the Holy Spirit is missing. Are we missing something this morning? And I'm not talking about the ability to speak in tongues and heal people. If that's what we're looking at, we're worshiping ourselves again, because that's, whoa, that would be really cool if I had that power. You're missing it. The Holy Spirit's about heart change. It's about life change. It's about the inside suddenly becoming alive. And you saw it with Apollos, and you saw it with these 12 disciples. They're good guys. There's nothing wrong with what they're doing, but they're missing it. There's something that's missing. And Paul points to us, like, what are you doing? Well, it's about repentance. It's about, if I do all the right things, then I'm okay. You're missing it. You can't do all the right things. And so there's something different. There's something missing. And Paul points to us and says, guess what? It's not just a baptism of repentance. It's a baptism of grace. Jesus Christ lived his life perfectly. He died. He was buried. He rose again and ascended into heaven. That's why we practice believer baptism. Did you know that? Because it parallels everything that we do when we go underwater. That's why we do what we do, because then it signifies to everyone, but it's a one-time event, right? I've been baptized. Well, someone else looks at you, well, how do I know that you're a believer in Christ? Well, I was baptized. Well, I didn't see it. So what's the evidence? And then we say the last story, where these guys are casting out demons, but where's the evidence? The evidence was you just got beaten up because you had no real power within you. It wasn't your power. But when we ask Jesus into our lives, he puts the Holy Spirit in us. And then what happens, Erica? Why don't you show us? When the Holy Spirit is in us, this is what takes place. It just overwhelms. What's the evidence? Could you see a difference? I'm not talking about pretend to see a difference. I'm talking about if you feel like, well, I got to pretend it, you're missing it. It's not about pretending. That's what I was saying, Lord, I need you to do this work inside my heart because I am a mess and I need you to change it. And then you know what? He's going to put the Holy Spirit in you. Wow, that's really empty. He's going to put the Holy Spirit in you and you can't help but just be overwhelmed. What's the evidence of a follower of Christ? That's it. It's an overwhelming love. It's a supernatural love. Thank you, Erica. You did really well. I like your mask. It's very pretty. Do you have the Holy Spirit living within you? Do you just believe and then call that good enough? Well, I've repented. I checked off those boxes, so I'm okay now. Do you have the Holy Spirit that's giving you that, oh, I don't know where this love that I have for people comes from. Ah, I just love them. That's the Holy Spirit power. That's what he's wanting from us.